it always strikes me as unusual that people don't understand what I'm talking about. And I think that the reason, the main reason for not understanding is this one deal, and that is that we are constructed by our brains to look at the process of things in time. And everything about us is, we either want to go back or we get yesterday and we look forward to tomorrow. And so when we take this same whole structure of thought process and bring it in and try to understand the scriptures. And so when Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, and we're all dead." Or when he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." Or, you know, a jillion others. And it has to do with our understanding of eternity. We think, and again, when we hear forever or eternity or any of these words, we think of a long, long time. So the gift of God is eternal life. That means we're going to be around for a long, long time. But as you know, I mean, I've talked about it so often, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that there is a major deception that has gone on in the world since the day of the cross, really since the beginning of time. And that deception is that the passage of time has some importance and some thing that we give breath to. This friend of mine that I wrote about when he died, had his name was Preston Jones, and he called time the great whore, because he was watching his body and himself and everything denigrate. And so in a way was right. But if the gift of God is eternal life, then I can live life without regard to the passage of time now, because I am seated outside of time. And so the passage of time becomes meaningless. Well, I was reading Revelation last night and this morning, and I finally saw why it's so confusing. Because you automatically, if your mind, if you haven't seen that what life is like without time, all your mind can do is see the passage of time. And this is why that series that Harry put on the web about the 34 tapes on Abraham as the perfect Christian are so important, because the fundamental thing that Abraham did was he was the first one, as far as we know, that intuited that if something changed with time, it couldn't be truth. And so he went through this enormous amount of investigations until he finally saw that anything that changed with the passage of time wasn't worthy of his worship, wasn't worthy of him giving any importance to, and that's all worship means. And so I was fortunate enough when this experience happened, when God revealed his son in me, that I saw life without time. And I don't know how I don't know how to cause somebody else to understand that. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah. It's the problem. It's like a fallen creature bound by time and space can't even conceive of an unfallen creature not bound by time and space. We don't have the tools to do that. It takes some kind of spiritual knife cutting through, or some kind of miracle.
Well, it's what Jesus said to Nicodemus: except you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God.
How about, can time exist in the concept of eternity, or the concept of time exist within the state of eternity?
Well, it only exists as the kingdom of darkness. And his purpose is to test, or to bring forth, or to finish, or fill up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ, in his bride. So, what?
See, I thought he'd known something there.
No, I mean, time is not of no value, just even you call it the kingdom of darkness, but it's, even Abraham's life itself is proved, the truth of Abraham's life is proved because of the passage of time. So you look at it through time.
Yeah, but Abraham...
eternity because of that.
No, wait. Abraham didn't leave Babylon until he saw the passage of time was could not be true.
Well, we can look back and we profit by seeing the things that took place through segments of time. So,
well, but we only profit because we see they're meaningless. There's no meaning.
Well, if we see they're meaningless and that's profit, what's the problem?
Because we use it as an excuse to retain our idolatry.
That might be the problem. See, when I hear you talk like this, it's like if we think now that there's time that we're bad and we don't understand. And
that's not what I said.
That's the implication that we don't understand because we don't see out of time. So.
No, that's not what I said, Gary. I said nothing about you being bad. I said I was expressing my frustrations of not being able to describe in any way what was necessary for this to transpire so that you can see that when he said if one died for all, then we are all dead. I mean, that's like a linchpin in the doctrine. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Then, now there's only two left. There's only the whore and the bride, and the individual identity is not even existent. That's why the beast that we just, in Revelation 13 that we were talking about yesterday, the second beast that arose out of the sea, it says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, like a lamb. But he still spake like the dragon. He spake like the dragon because he was still speaking from the I motive, from the time passage, from the dispensation of time. So no matter how many little horns he has, I mean, that made him look like a lamb, he was still speaking with the voice of the dragon. You know, let's look at Revelation 12 again. We looked at it many times, but Revelation 12, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Which deceiveth the whole world. The thing that is deceiving us is somehow because of the fall and the curse, we are cursed with our mind to look and give breath to the passage of time. But if you believe what Christ said, if you're born again, then the gift of God is eternal life, but the only one that has eternal life is Christ himself. So there is absolutely no more importance given to anything that you have a sensory perception of. And that's what it means that the just shall live by his faith. What is it that overcometh the world? Even our faith. And it has no relationship to the passage of time. Now, we can have faith. The faith of Babylon is the faith of using faith as a commodity. But let's go to John 3. I want to show you. See, just get this cemented. Big John. We can go from to Bojo 3. No, I can't do that. Never mind. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the 70. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he didn't say anything about, he didn't even address what he was saying. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, perceive, understand, know anything about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, this is big. It doesn't get any bigger. Can you stop giving any importance whatsoever to anything that changes with time? That's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, is to put his name on something that denigrates with time. It's just the whole world is in deception. Hear me again, another time. If Jesus Christ was the last Adam, then who are you? He was the last member of the human race, then who are you? These are critical questions. The reason that you spent your childhood wondering, what am I doing here and who am I, is because then you weren't subject to the lie. You hadn't sold out to the lie of self-seeking. What am I going to do about my life? What am I going to do about tomorrow? It's none of your business. What?
I just thought of something. A lot of people think that if you die, you go into eternity. You go into heaven, and that's one big reward for all the stuff that happened.
Or one big punishment.
And so that's why people think that time is important.
This is like the point of the challenge. I mean, we are in a time space continuum. That's where our bodies move around in. But the challenge is, as things come against us, to not fall to the deception of our senses, but to, at each of those points, we look outside time.
Do you understand, for me to tell you that it's finished and that it's perfect and that everything is exactly as it should be, is the dumbest thing that I could ever say. Because all evidence or my perception of life tells me not only is it not perfect, it is absolutely nothing like I would like it to be. And the only thing that I've experienced over time is that it cannot be, because if I gain something that I think I want or accomplish something that I had imagined, then the process just starts all over again, except it gets deeper. So that's what led me to Him, to God, because there was absolutely nothing left that I wanted. And so I was in a state, for me, of boredom. And that's the only reason that God, that I called out to God and said, I want all of you, and I don't care what it costs me. I want you because I need this, or I want you because I'm lonesome, or I want you because I want a husband or a wife or a car or money, or I want to travel, or I want success, or I want... It was because I want nothing. I see that I want nothing in this world. And it caused me to be totally bored with everything.
That's why I was came to God about wanting stuff. See, now people have stuff, and they say they got stuff, and I gave it to them.
And they were lying to you. They were speaking with the voice of the Lamb, but they had the horns. And they were still speaking the voice of the dragon, because they were speaking self-realization in the name of God. No, it was absolutely necessary as a step for you. You believe in Christ. Many go through that process. You start by believing in Him. And then slowly but surely, you find out that all of your ideas about Him end up in the dumpster. And all of the things and the reasons that you came to Him end up in the dumpster. And now, finally, you come to the place where, my God, my God, my God, I've been deceived again. Now, I live only by the faith of Him. And I see His perfection. I see His glory. I see His abundance. Because it's all true outside of time. The kingdom of God never comes by observation. Nothing in history, either past or future, is going to change to give you an indication that the end is here. In a blink of an eye, boom! Everything will pass away, and the heavens will melt with fervent heat and great noise. It'll happen so quick that we can't even begin to conceive of it. But there'll never be any evidence for your faith. And as long as you want evidence for your faith, then you won't have faith. I don't know why we took that journey. Why did I go there? Let's go back to Revelation.
We studied about Hannah last night, who didn't have a son, cried out to God in the bitterness of her soul. And when you were talking about that just now, you were like the same thing. You didn't have a son or a son, so in the bitterness of your soul, you cry out.
You can get us.
And here's the reward.
What do you mean there would never be evidence for your faith?
Exactly what I said. What do you mean? What do I mean? How much clearer can I say that?
I don't know what that means.
Sometimes you amaze me. There's no physical, sensory evidence of your faith or my faith. It says the only way they'll know you is by your love one for another. Wow. Wait a minute. We got a problem there. If there was evidence of your faith, then you would glory in it. And you wouldn't understand that, again, repentance was necessary. That's why truth is a sustained consciousness of error. And his faith manifested is a sustained repentance. Never stops. Because there is absolutely nothing that can go on in your, where you are the head, that can have anything to do with the kingdom of God. Now, do you understand? Okay, let's go to Revelation 6. You kind of search the scriptures and see whether these things be true. Chapter 6. He just beheld the name, the pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. So now, he's just seen that horse. So it's gone from the idea to the famine. I mean, idea to the murder, to the famine, to death. Just like that, no man say when he is tempted of God. He's not tempted of God. He's drawn away by his own lust, his own desire for something to be different. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is conceived, it bringeth forth death. You've gone through that process a million, million, million times. The problem is that you repeat it over again, the same issue, over and over and over and over. Always convinced that if you just had a bicycle, then you would be okay. I'm sorry, Mary, I did it again. Or if I could just get everybody to work on schedule, then I'd be all right.
Low.
Or if I could just understand, then everything would be cool. Or if I could just think about it right, and so I could be sure that what I was going to say was right, then everything would be right. No. It always follows from the idea, or the letting the first horse out, the idea, the judgment, whatever it is. Then it automatically follows to death, with death of others, murder, to famine, to death. Now, the mystery of all this is that when you out in the world, it may take 40 or 50 years for those horses to run a race. They're real slow horses. And you may let one out, and you've got 500 white horses out at the same time. And because of his grace, the horses are slow and they don't move very fast, and it takes a long, long time before the pale horse is seen. But now, once you've heard, the difference is that the horses get real fast. It goes from the idea to death, or to stupidity, to really quickly. And you hate it. You'd much rather have it like it was back there. I don't want to see that damn... I want the white horse going forth conquering and to conquer. I don't want to see that I'm murdering people. I don't want to see the famine that's being caused. I don't want to see the death. I don't want to see that my lust has brought me out of the peace. I don't want to see that's the conceived sin, and then sin, when it conceives, brings forth death. I don't want to know that. But that's in every possible arena of your thought process. If you sit in silent judgment, boom, there's a horse. If you have a great idea, a horse. If you have a bad idea, a horse. And then always, they never travel alone. The first horse comes out, and the three others follow. The grace of God now is causing those horses to run a whole lot faster in your life. And hopefully a whole lot fewer horses in the stable. But the process never changes. You never get any better. You're always only a vessel. A broken vessel. In the minute, and every time you let a horse out, it's because you see something broken and you got to fix it. Does that communicate? Now, it says, he opened the fifth seal. Now, the fifth seal, we do not see the action, but the results of the action. There's no beast that opens a seal. There's just something opened the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now the word slain there means it's the word that it's sphazo. It means that they were a sacrifice. And this is why it's critical that you understand what Paul said in Romans 12. You present your body a living sacrifice. Now, it's us and all of the other us's that are hidden under the altar. Now, all of the other us's don't have to say what we say. They just have to be waiting for the revelation of Christ. They have to have lost confidence in themselves and depending on God. And again, as I've said to you a million times, there is absolutely nothing about us that is good. Not celebrating the feast, not living in a community, not understanding the offerings, nothing. But we have part of who we are in this universal body of Christ. It has been given to us to be faithful to what we see. Just as somebody else has been given, they're convinced that the best thing they can do in the kingdom of God is go stand and hand out pamphlets. I don't care. They are the ones that I really admire are the missionaries that go someplace and can't even mention the name of Christ, and they spend 30 years doing nothing but handing out food or medicine to people in need. There's none of this that's our business, except we have to be faithful to what we see. And you have been cursed by being sent here. Because it is a curse. You don't want anybody to get in your business. You don't want anybody to challenge you or your very way of thinking. You don't want anybody to make fun of your great ideas and your idiotic aspects of what you think about life. But believe me, it doesn't make us any better than anyone. It makes us worse. The best we can be is the servant to all men. What? Something's distracting you while you're shaking your head.
Well, people walk by.
Should I close the blinds?
If you want to. What you said a minute ago about even while somebody's handing out food to the poor, that doesn't make them good. It's like there's no place where you can be satisfied that you are now I'm good because I'm doing a good work.
Amen. Now, if you search the scriptures, especially the prophets and the minor prophets, but I don't care where you search, if you search the scriptures, you only find one thing being said. It's a call to repentance, call to repentance, call to repentance. Whenever in the Bible we find a true prophet of God, this will be his message. Unless we repent and turn from our own way, there's a visitation coming from God for judgment. I can't tell you how I didn't want to see this. I can't tell you how I searched for the meaning of words and the subtleties, trying to find a way that this wasn't true. But but it's the truth. And I challenge you to search the scriptures to find out where there was a prophet of God or somebody prophesying, if you will. I don't want to put the name of prophet on anybody. But if where it wasn't, unless you repent and turn from your own way, there will be a visitation of God for judgment, because judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now, maybe you've seen something else, and if you have, I would love for you to tell me about it. So we are hid under this altar. We were slain, but we were slain. We were slain because we presented ourselves as a living sacrifice. We were sacrificed. That's what Romans 12 is about. Present your body as a living sacrifice. A living svazo is what the word says.
Point on the horses. On Judgment Day, if you don't repent there is any of this process, that's where you will face a judgment. And Judgment Day means point.
Well, Judgment Day is always here. It's always the end of time. That's what the meaning of the Judgment Day. So, for those that have died physically, the judgment day was then. All men died at exactly the same instance. All men will die exactly at the same instant, because death is leaving linear time.
Okay. What I'm thinking here is about the horses. If you let the horses out, there's a point where you can repent and stop that process.
Right. You can turn from your own way. That's right. Always the issue. Tuned from any even desire to have the slightest thing go your way. All right. Now, it says then that they're crying, those under the altar, they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? How long? How long?" Well, guess what? Until the axe is laid to the root of the tree, then everything is avenged. Now, we don't see it because we don't see anything, because we're in the night of the last day. But how long, O Lord, until the axe is laid to the root of the tree? Now, if you don't understand what that axe being laid to the root of the tree means, and I beg of you to search it out. It means the death of the human race. But more importantly, it means the death of you. Not that you're going to die or you should die. It means you are dead, and this thing that is going on in your vessel is the one that was raised from the dead from a deadly head wound. And all he can do is try to keep you separate from the mystery. And that's all. He does a great job. And his power is the I motive. I'm way over time again. Response is to rest for a while under the altar. Labored, enter into his rest. Run the race with patience. All those
thinking about tying that in with the perfect law of liberty. Why that's all that happens while you're at rest is you're looking into that law. You're not doing the stuff that you're looking at Christ. And you can only see him from that position of rest.
Right. Because he is. The word rest is Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. So you only enter the rest when you enter him.
Yeah, so two things are happening. You're in the rest, but also the rest is in you. So there's a seeing from the point of God.
All righty. Anybody see anything or have any questions or any response?
I was just thinking about having a readiness to repent all this. Step by step, breath by breath, stupid thought by stupid thought.
I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, when I first became a believer, that's all I did. I couldn't have a thought without saying, "Father, forgive me." And it went on for years. Now it's like I at least get a breath before I have to say, "Father, forgive me." But the only thing that happens is that you repent faster. And just quit living in that idiotic thing you call your brain, which is the realm, the kingdom of darkness, the god of this world, anything else you want to call it. Oh, but I'm living there looking for God. Well, then you're like that little lamb. You're still speaking with the voice of the dragon. These guys cannot speak anything other than dragon speak. Especially when they start thinking, well, I'm gonna think about God. Right. Everybody understands perfectly, I assume from your silence.
I saw the kind of the flip side of seeing lack and wanting to solve it is seeing things go well and thinking that I no longer have to wait on God. Yeah, it's like, oh, things have worked out now, so I don't have to wait anymore. And there's never a time when we're not waiting. Because even if things go well, I'm not to give that any importance. Because that's not truth. That's in time.
Yeah, the way things go, it's meaningless. That's why whatsoever you do in thought and word and deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. The results are never your business. But I still want to blame somebody. It's Josanna's fault. That's what it is. Take it, big guy.